Bible, Ezekiel 28. Saturday night will probably be the last time we go street preaching. We're going to go down to West Lafayette, one of the last times. The weather's going to be start getting pretty raunchy, and plus it's getting darker and all that stuff. And besides, I do think somebody's getting married here shortly. I think so. So I think it's on a Saturday. So we'll plan on that. Okay, Ezekiel 28. Hope these ideas are not going to scare you away. Some of you have been around, you know, anything in this book is an amazing thing. In Ezekiel, you have seven chapters right in a row that write about the devil and or the Antichrist. Kind of weird. Ezekiel has some very weird stuff in there. We are to know a little bit about it. And hopefully this help us to better understand like spiritual warfare, and especially in the age that we're living. Ezekiel 28, let's pray before we read this. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Help us to understand what your Bible does say, and what we can learn about some strange things in life, some dark things. Lord, I thank you that I've been sheltered from these things, but yet in the process of serving thee, we've come across these very strange things. And I do pray you'd help us recognize these facts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ezekiel 28, if you drop down to verse 11, anybody that's studied anything about the devil or company, 11 and following is some things about Satan specifically. Verse 1 to 10 is also about that same idea. So there's going to be some very strange things said this morning, strange things about the Bible and about the ministry as far as spiritual aspects. I grew up in a Dutch Reformed church until I was about 11 or 12, and I remember hearing the gospel stories. I remember hearing about the maniac of Gadara coming across the path of Jesus and having this very abnormal behavior, weird behavior. And as a kid, I it would kind of come to my mind, you know, as kids think, which ain't much, but I'd kind of think, I said, I don't remember seeing anything like that. Why don't we experience that in the Dutch Reformed Church? Well, that's a no-brainer. Why don't they experience those things? And you begin to wonder, why did those things happen during Jesus' day, and do we have those things today? Well, I'm here to tell you they are today. Maniac of Gadara. When I got involved in as far as doing more things for the Lord in the ministry, getting out in the street, going into jails, I began to see some maniacs of Gadara. And I begin to recognize that this is more prevalent than one thinks it is. Now, me personally, being raised on a farm, I was very sheltered from these things. I don't know anything about the dark world, per se, as far as from personal experience, except I've witnessed some strange things. You know, as far as drugs and all that stuff, I think I took two Tylenol about 3 years ago. And then prior to that, I think I had a couple aspirin when I was about 25. You know, that's about the hard medication I've taken myself. You know, this real tough stuff. You know, I've been real sheltered from these things. But I have a good friend that went down this dark path. A guy named Bill Sneblin. And he advertises on his website, he sells my reference Bible. And I got a note from a lady that bought the reference Bible. She's from Montana. I've gotten some very, very nice notes from people. And she writes about Ezekiel 16:8, where I mentioned a little comment in there that when you're cut, when you're bleeding, you can pour cayenne pepper on it and stop the bleeding. And then she was curious about that. Okay, and there are, she says, you don't hear in many of those things in church. And I said, yeah, probably not. And so that's how it is. So Ezekiel 28 is some very strange things. This is describing the second most described character in the Bible, and it's Satan and or the Antichrist. The Antichrist is a counterfeit incarnation of Christ. Now, there is so much evidence about these things out there when you get dealing with people. And every single person is to seek after their God as a child wants to know his or her mother. And so this is some very strange things. Ezekiel 28 is writing about these strange things. Halloween's coming up. And people don't realize the satanic part of Halloween. It is not an innocent holiday. I recognize that children think it's a good time to get candy, free candy. But Halloween is a satanic holiday that is rooted in the Druids of Europe. And the Catholic Church has followed it up with what's called All Saints Day or All Hallowed Day to be November 1st. Down in Chile, they take it serious where they go to the cemetery, their family goes to the cemetery and have a picnic so they can converse with their departed ones. So Ezekiel 28, it says this, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus." Okay, a prince, so he's a politician, a king of some type. "A prince of Tyrus. Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God." Now the basic pattern in the Bible, when Jesus dealt with the maniac of Gadara, he talked to the individual first, and then he talked to the spirit or spirits inside the man. This is talking to a man. He's a political figurehead, and this is often the mindset of people who get in high political positions. They think they're gods. You say, who? Mittens? And Obama, and Bush, and Clinton. This is the mindset. And Hillary, she's a goddess. Okay, this is their mindset. I'm dead serious. That's what these people think. Okay, and they think that we should be fortunate enough to have them to be our fantastic leaders. Okay, you go over to England, this is the same mindset. Any country, you have this. Now, here's a very strange comment about this being inside this prince. Verse 3, "Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee." A little birdie told them. Little birds of the air, spirits of the air, they report back. He's wiser than Daniel. In Luke 16, verse 18, it says, "The children of this world are wiser than the children of light." Verse 4, "With thy wisdom, or with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches." He's in the corporate world. Very powerful, very rich and famous, "and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches." Traffic? King James only word? Traffic. It's called liquor traffic, drug traffic, human trafficking. Recently, I bought another car off eBay. This one, I think, was Auto Trader. So I had to go down to Houston, Texas, to get the thing. And the person I bought the car from was an individual who helped rescue people from human trafficking. Down along the border there, not Mexicans, but Iranians, any culture, anything. He said, "You would not believe how much trafficking is going on." Oh yeah, I believe it. Thank God I'm sheltered from it, but it's out there. And this is what's going on here. "By thy wisdom," verse 5, he says, "and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible nations, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit." The pit, you'll find that regularly or repeated over and over, I think back up in chapter 32, right in a row several times, in the pit, in the pit, in the pit, in the pit. I mean, he's in the pits, man. The pit is in the heart of the earth. Inside, it's called a bottomless pit. The earth is hollow, okay, and there are places where people are held captive. Again, the military will try to keep this stuff secret. It's called MK Ultra, where you get down, the darker they get, the more high security level it is. You go darker, deeper down, deeper into the hearts of the earth, where there's tunnels and underground bases. Again, I did not know about these things from firsthand experience. Bill Sneblin will tell you about it. And so it's there. Verse 8, they shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? And if that isn't sarcasm, I don't know what is. That's what they call in sports trash talking. The God of the Bible has no problem with the God of this world. None whatsoever. And so he says, but thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of uncircumcised by the hand of strangers. For I have spoken it. God said it. I don't have to believe it. There's a saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Technically, I don't have to believe it. It's settled. God said it, that's settled. And then he says, saith the Lord God. Now who is this? If you look in verse 12, he mentions his wisdom again. And in verse 13, whoever this is, he's in the Eden, the garden of God. Eden was called Eden was the name of the nation. The garden of Eden was on the east side of the nation. And that's where we call modern day Kuwait and over by Baghdad, over in that area. That entire region is supposed to be Israel's. So there, we got three choices. If he's in the Garden of Eden, we got three choices. We've got Adam, Eve, and a serpent. That's the three choices. And in verse 14, it's called a cherub. That gets rid of Adam and Eve. And so I want to give you some thoughts about this morning as far as we are not to be ignorant. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 says we are not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. We are to understand these things. We are to understand what's going on and how to react and how, recognize that the God of the Bible is obviously much more powerful. But the idea of Halloween, it is a satanic holiday. It is rooted in the Druids of Europe. The Catholic Church has brought in All Saints Day to try to Christianize this paganism, but obviously that doesn't work. I would like to see somebody who's in the public school to bring a lawsuit against the public school for separation of church and state this time of year because of Halloween. Satanism is an established religion by the military. So when a public school has jack-o'-lantern and witches and goblins, that is establishing a religion. Somebody needs to bring a lawsuit. They're not going to do it because their God says that's forbidden. Now, the idea of this, when most people think of the devil, they think of an evil, horned, monstrous being with a raspy voice spewing out blasphemy against God and people. Now, that is his intention, but that's not how he's going to deceive people. He's wise. And you might be surprised with this statement, but the closer you get to God, the closer you will get to the devil. And the closer a person gets to the devil, the closer they get to God. This is why the reaction you see if you deal with a Satanist, they will mention God because he is pestering them. The famous atheist in America, he talks about God more than Christians do, Richard Dawkins. God won't leave him alone. The closer you get to God, the closer you get to the devil. Because often they work very hand in hand, surprisingly to a lot of people. But when we read our Bible, we discover these things. And if we discover what's going on, we might be able to be a better soldier against these things. Now, if you talk to the average person in the street, you ask them, do you believe in heaven? They say, yeah. Do you believe in hell? No. Do you believe in God? Yeah. Do you believe in the devil? No. They just want to take the positive and not the negative. If you study religion or Greek mythology, these things will come up. If you study history. Now, real technically, in verse 2, this Tyrus, if you're going to be real precise about it, is this Tyrus is an island. There's a Tyrus that's a seaport city. This Tyrus is an island, and if you go back and study further, there's a thing called the Lost City of Atlantis. That's where the Atlantic Ocean gets the name, and Atlanta, Georgia gets the name. The Lost City of Atlantis most likely was that kingdom that Lucifer was in control of. Tyrus here, an island. The Tyrus of Israel in the land of Israel is a seaport. You see, we learn from history that we seldom learn from history. Now, here's the idea. People often carve these jack-o'-lanterns. The history goes with that. The jack-o'-lantern was originally carved out of a turnip, but then it was easier to carve out of a pumpkin. And as this time of year, the Druids would go from house to house amongst the Celts or the Celts and expect a treat from the people. Fruit, vegetables, something. And when they wanted a sacrifice, they expected an individual. If a person did not, or if a family did not put a treat out front, they would take a jack-o'-lantern, carve it out, have it carved out, put a candle inside made out of human fat, and set right in front of the house as a curse on that house. That's the roots of these things. See, that's what's all about. That is our culture, the white culture coming out of Europe. You see, and this is growing fast, very quickly, because the first author to have $1 billion worth of sales in books was the woman who wrote Harry Potter. That is no coincidence. I tell you, and if a person doesn't understand these things, a Christian can easily get swallowed up. As most do not realize the dangers of Halloween, so most do not realize the wisdom and influence of Satan. He is wiser than anyone in this room. And none of us are even a challenge to him without Jesus Christ. Make sure we get that. Without Jesus Christ. Satan knows and uses the Bible more than any believer. I hear a lot of preachers, well, we use the King James. So what? So does the devil. He uses it more than you do. The carnal or careless believer is easy prey to him. Now I want to set out a little scenario, okay? Pretend this happens to you, okay? Let's say you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have been ordered to go alone and live in Saudi Arabia. So now you've been moved to Saudi Arabia and your orders are very simple. Remain faithful to your belief. So you're in Saudi Arabia. There's no church you can attend. They don't have any churches in Saudi Arabia. All they have are mosques. There are no synagogues. So there's no church you can attend. There are no friends that you can befriend. And everywhere you go, you're going to be engulfed with the Muslim culture. And your orders are, remain faithful to your beliefs. Recently, there were 23 Christians from the Sudan that went to Saudi Arabia to do some work, and they had their own church service in their own little house because there were no church to attend, and they got arrested. So much for freedom of religion. So how is an individual going to remain faithful who is stuck in that culture and they remain faithful without friends and without a church? How are they going to do it? They obviously will have to be vigilant, right? Vigilant and diligent and weigh every situation. That is the only way to survive that and remain faithful. Now let's take that individual and put them in a worse situation. You say, Korea, North Korea? No. A worse situation than Saudi Arabia. Where? The United States of America. Why? Why that? Why is this worse than Saudi Arabia for the Christian? You got so many things to sidetrack you. You let your guard down. Oh, it's a Christian nation. Your Christian friends, your Christian church. You know, you're a pastor. You don't think he can speak of the devil? You don't think your friends can speak of the devil? People let their guard down and then were easily suspect of these things. You see, where in a Saudi Arabian culture, we would have our guard up at all times, vigilant, vigilant, vigilant. How many soldiers dropped their guard when they were just walking down the street with their buddies and one of them kicked a toy and the toy exploded because they had a grenade in there? They let their guard down. You see, it got relaxed. And so, I want to give you some ideas. Hopefully this will help you with as far as dealing with these things, the wisdom of Satan. Number one is this. If you would, look in Job 41. Let's get our... facts right as far as being on the winning side. I have talked to many a Satanist, and they usually try to scare you. If you ask them about God or the Bible, I'm a Satanist. And they usually say it with fangs, I'm a Satanist. And that's supposed to scare you. And every time I laugh, I said, oh, you worship a loser. And they don't much appreciate that. But Job 41 reveals the power of the God of the Bible. A lot of people think that it's a struggle between God and Satan. There's no struggle, my friend. No struggle. None whatsoever. In Job 38, 39, 40, 41 are some very scientific statements in there. This is God making many of these statements. In Job 38, verse 35, that's the verse that Samuel Morris read and it sparked... pun intended, it sparked his idea of using electricity to run voices through. That's where the Morse code came in, into idea. And the first public thing that he sent through the Morse code is a quotation found in Numbers, what hath God wrought? In Job 41, it says, canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? What am that? Leviathan. Now, most here have heard me teach this before. If you write to the Christian colleges, 95% of them have not a clue what Leviathan is. And they miss out on this great truth. They don't know who that is or what that is. Canst thou draw Leviathan with a hook? Okay, you take a worm and put it on a hook and you throw it out there and you catch this sea monster and you reel him in. Only this is God doing the reeling in. And the worm that he puts on that hook is a man because men are like worms. And he reels him in. This is the power of the God over Leviathan. What is this being? Canst thou draw Leviathan with a hook or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook into his nose? Now that's what we used to do to the hogs so they wouldn't root. A hog's always rooting, making a big mess out of the dirt and everything, make a big hole, so you put a hook right there. Yeah, oh boy, that hurts. And it's like they're not going to root very long. They're going to stop for a while until it heals over, and then they start up again. Canst thou put a hook into his nose or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Wilt thou make many supplications unto thee? Will he make? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Whatever the Leviathan, it's a he. The Christian colleges don't pick up on that. Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? I did that as a kid. Or wilt thou bind him with for thy maidens? Who is this? What is this thing? Verse 34, whatever this thing is, verse 33 says, upon earth there is not his like who is made without fear. Whatever this being doesn't have fear. There's a cute little song that mentions that a little girl is on her knees praying, the devil trembles. No, he doesn't. That's a nice song, but it's not true. He doesn't fear. Leviathan, Isaiah 27 verse 1, is the natural description of the devil. It's called a serpent, a crooked serpent. Isaiah 27 1 gives the very clear interpretation of that when you let the Spirit of God interpret it. If Satan would show up in his natural state, verse 9 says, shall not one be cast down even at his sight? We would faint. But you see, he's wise. He's not going to appear that way. He is called a serpent in Genesis 3 when he showed up to Eve, but what did he appear like? He didn't appear like a serpent, per se. He's called that, but he appears in a different way. The first thought is this, in Job 41, Satan is no match to the Lord Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. We have nothing to worry when you have the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have every reason to worry. Every single reason to worry. Satan fears no one, including his Creator. You say, why would God do something like that? God, in his infinite wisdom, wisely established this situation. Why would he create a being that fears not God? To challenge God. You see, in the Old Testament, when God would say to the Israelites, be ye holy for I am holy, Satan would appear to God. Who are you to tell them what to do? Have you ever walked in your moccasins? I mean, you know the Indian saying, you don't judge a man till you walk in his moccasins. Who are you to tell them to live holy when you've never walked in their moccasins? And Jesus Christ says, I'll fix that. I'll fix that. He came and fixed it. Satan in the Old Testament came to the Father one time and he said, you got kids that love you? Yeah, I sure do. Would they kill your kids for you? I've got people that follow me that will kill their children. You got anybody to do that? He said, yeah, I got one. Oh, you do? Abraham, I want you to do something for me. Would you take Isaac and offer him up as sacrifice? Boy, that kind of goes against your nature, but okay, Lord. And before he's bringing that knife down, the Lord said, hold it. Don't want you to do that. And then he looks over at the devil and says, gotcha. You see, that's the power of our God. Satan has to follow orders when they're given in the name of Jesus Christ. He don't have a choice in the matter. But if you're going to try to do it without Jesus Christ, I wouldn't try it. Satan is no match to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second thought is this. This is kind of strange. I have talked to Satanists, and I often wonder, what is their mindset? Why do people do what they do? And they have one or two motivations. One is that they think that they're going to go to hell, but they're going to rule over people in hell while they're ruling over hell. That sounds real fun. Smoker, non-smoking, smoking, and all that stuff. Okay? And the other is they think that the devil's going to win in the end. This is what the followers of, not Adonai, they think Adonai is the bad guy, but they think Lucifer is the good guy. This is the followers of the Freemasonry. They think Lucifer is the one that's going to win in the end. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Here's what we need to recognize, and this is where it really gets dark. What is Satan's real intentions? For these folks, these poor, deceived folks who think that they're following Satan, their God does not love them. Their God cares nothing for them. Thank God for the New Testament Christian, the God of the Bible loves the New Testament Christian. But the God of this world, he does not love his followers. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, is that literal or is that not figurative? Devour. Is he talking about eating someone? I mean, you can run that throughout the Bible. This is actually the basis of the gore of Halloween. What does the devil feel towards any individual? Be they a follower, be they not. He wants to feed on their flesh and their blood. And he'll do it when they're alive. And then revel in their destruction and death. He cares nothing for emotions, feelings, or pain. And in fact, he views every single individual as a general nuisance. If this is not true, why would the Alfa Romeo car have a logo on the car where one side is a red cross and the other side is a serpent eating a man, and the man's hands are up like this in panic? This is the dark side. The gore of Halloween is a gentle party compared to the real desire of Satan. But you see, that's not how he's going to appear. This is the surprising thing to believers. If Satan appeared, there's a story that goes that a church was filled with a bunch of people. And all these people was in a church, and the devil knocked on the back door and walked into the church. And everybody got out of there. Man, scared, except for one man. One man sitting right down front. And the devil walked down the aisle, sat right next to him. He said, "Do you know who I am?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Do you see everybody left?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "You're not afraid?" "No." "Why?" He said, "I'm married to your sister." You got to think about that one for a while. And so, but the idea there is that how is he going to appear? In Genesis chapter 3, it says that the serpent beguiled Eve. How is the devil going to deceive a Christian? He's going to act like a Christian. That's what he's going to use something good. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "Then Eve looked at the tree and saw it was good for food." People don't remember. Eve had no sinful intention in mind. She was sinless in her motive. She was sinless in her thought. And yet she sinned. How could a lady do that? You think the devil has any problem with us, 6,000 years of experience with man? No problem. How is he going to appear? If you would, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He can't appear in his real self because we'd faint. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and this is the amazing thing, is that this being appears as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Transformation, transforming. In the dark world, that's called shape-shifting. The kids have a toy called Transformers. Transformers was a machine and becomes a being, a man. What is that? That is conditioning young kids by faith. That's what that is. Next verse. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." All angels in the Bible always appear as men. Every one of them. Young man, 30 years old, 33 years old. That's how they appear, as a man. They're spirits, but yet they appear as a man. So when Satan shows up, he'll appear as a man. Two little Mormon boys coming around. The devil incarnate. You see? And a person needs to recognize these things. Satan always appears good in order to deceive. Now, what is his goal? Psalms 10, verse 4, his goal is very simple. His goal is to get your heart and mind sidetracked from God. That's all he's trying to do. Get it sidetracked from God. Psalms 10, verse 4. Psalm 10, this is an individual that is completely engulfed and infested. Psalm 10, verse 4. Actually, the psalm writes about the Antichrist. Many of the psalms are prophetic psalms about the second coming. But Psalm 10, verse 4 says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." Now, according to Romans chapter 1, when a person doesn't want to think about God, doesn't want to know anything about God, doesn't want to have him in his thoughts, Romans 1, verse 28, that's a reprobate mind. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, I do believe there's a convention here recently, on the donkey side, that they argued about saying "under God." And these people yelled and screamed, "No!" They don't want to hear about God. I'd say somebody's on the road. You say, "Well, what about the elephant sight?" They profess that they know God, but in works deny him. And they're found reprobate. Neither side's any good. You see, what is the goal? The goal is to get your mind sidetracked from the Lord. That's the goal. Each individual, what we should be doing as far as our life is we seek after God. Seek after God. There was a young fella down at Purdue, and he had some too many suds in him, obviously, and he was upset because God was going to send 2/3 of the people to hell. That bothered him. And then we pointed out, no, God's not sending 2/3 of the people to hell. They choose that of their own accord. So he worked on my wife about that. She answered a question. Then I came over and he answered again. He asked it again. It's about the fourth or fifth time, and man, I'm getting tired. I'm getting, you know, I want to go to bed. You know, getting old, all that stuff. And so I said, hey, pal, I said, if you're upset with God about what you think he's sending 2/3 of people to hell, I said, be quite honest with you, I think it's a higher number than that. But even at that, if you're upset with God about that, you're not upset with us. Your issue's with God. I would suggest just get alone and hash it out with him. Now, he didn't like that. Oh, you're just going to leave? I said, yeah, we're going to leave. Because your issue's with God. And bottom line, every one of us, your issue's with God. And you got to get alone with him and hash it out with him. God is patient with a person who gives forth their feelings to their God. I mean, he was patient with Job, even though Job was pretty honked off, as they say. He was mad. And so God can read your heart anyway. You might as well just let it out. Get alone with your God. Several years ago, I dealt with a witch in a jail. And I told him, oh, you're Wiccan? He said, yeah. I said, then you worship sex. And he said, no, we don't. I said, yeah, you do. And he said, no, you don't. I said, yeah, you do. And here's how. And I explained. He said, yeah, I guess you're right. And then I asked him, I said, are you open-minded? He said, yes. I said, then I'm going to put a deal. I'm going to challenge you. Take the Gospel of John. You got 21 chapters. Read each chapter. Before you read each chapter, pray something like, dear God, if you're real, show me something. Dear Jesus, if you're the Savior, show me something. I'm not saying you have to believe in him. I said, just give it a try. 21 chapters. I said, it ain't going to take long. 2 weeks go by, and I came across him again. He said, I need to talk to you. And I said, what's that? He said, I did what you said. I said, yeah. He said, I got 5 chapters. Now, he only got 5 chapters. He said, I need to get saved. I said, why? He said, I haven't learned these quick soul winning methods, you know, repeat after me. And so he said, why? I said, why? He said, because I prayed to your God and I got something. I didn't get anything from mine. He met with God. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line for every single one of us. Now, here's the surprise. Here's the amazing thing. Satan's greatest areas of influence are religion and politics. This is why these are the taboo subjects. Why? In Matthew 4, when he tempted Jesus, he said, bow and worship me, and I will give you all these world kingdoms. Bow and worship, religion, kingdoms, politics. So if you're a Bible believer, what do you know about the average person that gets to the top? Is he elected to that position, or is he appointed? If you're a Bible believer, I'm not saying don't get involved. I'm saying just keep your head about it and recognize that hope is only found in Jesus Christ. The greatest tool of deception that the devil will use is a Bible. Luke chapter 4, verse 10, in one of those temptations when Jesus quoted, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And then he says, it is written. And then the devil said, oh, it is written. The devil's quoting Bible. Some people think, oh, it's the preacher that said it. He wouldn't be lying. You want to bet? You want to see the ones I've talked to? Some of the biggest liars in this world are behind a pulpit. They learn it in seminary. The originals say, you're a liar. A better rendering, you're lying again. They lie habitually, and they don't even recognize they're lying. You see? The greatest tool of deception is the Bible. The greatest force of deception is a good man. If you take a bad man, several years ago, D.L. Moody somehow was invited to this convention of atheists. I don't know why they invited D.L. Moody, but they did. And so D.L. Moody got to speak in front of this whole audience of atheists, and he didn't seem like he was getting anywhere, giving them the gospel about Jesus Christ. And then so he thought, okay, what I'm going to do? He said, do I have one man in this room who will stand up and say, I will at least consider Jesus Christ? I'm not saying receive. I will at least consider. I am open to it. One man stood up. And then he said, do I have one man who will say, absolutely not, I am not going to do it, there is no way I will even consider God, do I have a man that would be that man to stand up? And he had one man stand up. So now he's got two men. And then he said to the rest, follow either one. The man that stood up was a moral man, was a good man. He just didn't believe in God. And a lot of atheists are good moral people, just didn't believe in God. And this guy was a scoundrel. And they knew it. And several of those people made a decision because of that issue. You see, when a good man tells a lie, it'll run around the world so fast. But when a man, bad man tells a lie, people just, he's lying. How do you know a politician's lying? His lips are moving. That's how you know. You see, how do you know a preacher's lying? Most of the time, just listen to him. You got to spot it. The best way to tell a lie is with a Bible in your hand. Satan's favorite person to deceive you most likely will be your friend. The one right next to you. None of us are immune to these things. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is with his disciples, the apostles. And he said to them, whom do men say that I am? They said, well, some say you're like Jeremiah, and some say you're like Elijah, and some say you're like this prophet. So that gives you insight into his personality. And then Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Pete says, you're the Son of the living God. Perfecto answer. Spoke by the inspiration of God Almighty. God put that in the Bible. Man, you say you would expect that. He's right by Jesus. Yeah, you would expect that. And then Jesus said, well, by the way, I'm going to go into Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things of the scribes. And then 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. And Pete, you know, the one that just spoke by the inspiration of God said, be it far from thee, Lord. That's not going to happen. No. And Jesus said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. How could a man at 1 minute speak by the Spirit of God, and 2 minutes later speak by the Spirit of the devil? That's the power. You say, can any of us do that? You are exactly right. Any of us can. Several years ago down at Rensselaer, there's a fellow preaching down in another church, and he had heard about me, and so he wanted to chat with me about the Bible version. So we sat down and chatted for about 3 hours, and he was shocked. He says, are you telling me I'm speaking of the devil? I smiled and said, well, I'm glad you said it, not me. He was shocked that he could speak of the devil. I'm not shocked because I know I've spoken of the devil. You see, and the thing is, we have to be on our guard and vigilant. And when we hear words, we judge them by the word of God. One last verse, if you would look in Isaiah 55. Bottom line is Satan's goal is to get your heart and mind sidetracked from the Lord. It doesn't have to be something evil. It can be something good. Just to get you sidetracked from the Lord. That's his goal. It's amazing. When God is not first, no one knows how far they'll go. Aleister Crowley is probably known to be the most famous wicked man on the earth when he was alive. The Beatles had a picture of Aleister Crowley on their album. He had 666 on his forehead. He's called himself the Beast. He was raised in the home of an evangelist of the Plymouth Brethren persuasion. How could he go from that to where he went? Alice Cooper grew up in the home of a preacher of the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is a shoot-off of the Mormons. So he heard something. You see, once a person's mind is off God, how far will a person go? Isaiah 60, 55, verse 6, it says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Bottom line is, every single one of us need to get alone with our God, seek after him. And then we need to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, could be your friend, could be your loved one. And again, they don't have... When Peter said to Jesus, "Be it far from thee," I don't believe that Peter in his heart was speaking ill of his Savior. I doubt in his mind he said, "Well, I'm going to disagree with God." I doubt he thought that. He thought the best. He did not want to see his friend, Savior, and Lord to suffer. But he spoke the words. And the words originated from Leviathan. And the Lord recognized that, and he recognized the love of his friend. But he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And I'm not saying that you should say that to people. I'm just saying you just weigh the words, and you go to the Lord. "Lord, what about that? Their motive was right, Lord, and I appreciate their love for me. But this is where you want me to go. This is what you want me to do. Seeking the Lord while he may be found." Implies he may move away and he can't be found. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize these things. I pray you'd help us recognize the wisdom and the power of Satan, but yet more so the wisdom and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none like the Lord Jesus. And by chance, if someone in this room doesn't know you personally to be his or her Savior, they're helpless against the devil. And Lord, I do pray you'd help everyone to know the Lord Jesus to be his or her Savior. And then the ones who are born again, who are saved, that we'd recognize that we are not immune to these things, that we need to be vigilant. We need to keep our thoughts on thee. We need to be adamant about our Bible study. We need to be adamant about knowing the Word of God and asking you to open our eyes that we might see, and to be faithful to you, to love you, to occupy till you come. With heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments will play, the altar's open if you need it. If you've never been born again, if you don't know the Lord Jesus personally, please seek after him. If you don't know how, ask somebody. I'm glad to show you. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Then James said, "Draw near to God and he will draw nigh to you." The Lord Jesus Christ has no problem with Satan. Just uttering the name of Jesus Christ, Satan isn't afraid. He's not afraid. But he will obey. He'll obey the order. Lord, I do pray and thank you for the great power of the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for what the Lord Jesus Christ did, where he made a fool out of Satan on that day of Calvary. Overpowered him. No problem. And then there's a day coming where he's going to crush that serpent's head at the second coming. Sooner the better, Lord. Love to see that. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be occupied, be faithful until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.